modesty this morning, as has already been announced. I want to start with Romans chapter 12. This will be in line with our series that we had started a number of weeks ago that we've done a few lessons on, entitled Proving the Will of God. And the idea with of proving the will of God is that you test it so that you can discern it and understand it, so that you can demonstrate it, so that you can live it. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about proving the will of God. That's our job. Our job is to test and discern and demonstrate God's will in our lives. We're supposed to live like Jesus, be an example like He is was an example. Imitate Him in everything we do. Now, the thing about that is that the only way that we're going to do that, the only way we're going to do it His way, is that we allow our minds to be transformed. We allow our thoughts, our way of thinking to be transformed. I'm telling you, that's a problem for us, because we really like to think what we think, and we think we're right, or we've been trained a certain way to think a certain way, or the world around us has influenced us in such a way that that's just the way we assume things are. And I'm telling you, it is a challenge, and it's a serious challenge for us as Christians to allow God's Word to transform our minds. If we don't, then we end up becoming conformed to this world. And that's what the Apostle Paul is warning us about. He says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by what we sang about today and talked about today, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. We can accept that. For what God has done for us, it is our reasonable service to present ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. So how do we do that? Well, Paul says you got a problem. You might be conformed to this world. That's what we are. That's what I was growing up. And everybody tends to be conformed to this world around them. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed. So you're here this morning, and what I'm asking you to think about is, do I need to change? Do I need to change? Now, if you need to change, it'll start with you allowing your thoughts, your mind, to be renewed, changed, transformed. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I want to present to you some evidence from God's Word on this subject of modesty. And that concept comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. It's not the only place where it's found, but it's the most notable scripture on modesty in the Bible. It's talking in particular to women here, and you, for obvious reasons, will as we go forward in our lesson, you'll see. Paul says, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. So Paul is trying to get women here to change their way of thinking about the way they dress, because the world around them has influenced them a certain way, or they've been raised a certain way. Culture and society has influenced them a certain way. And we have natural temptations that Paul appeals to here, of dressing in such a way to attract attention to ourselves. So he's addressing this issue of how you think about how you dress. And he says, I want you to dress respectably, modestly, with self-control, as a woman who professes godliness. So this subject of modest apparel is a biblical subject. And we are supposed to discern it and then demonstrate it. That's called proving the will of God. So I ask you, in what you wear, what question should be you be asking yourself? Do these clothes make me look? And you fill in the blank there based on the passage that we just looked at. And you could fill it in with a number of words that are in this passage. Do they make me look respectable? Do they make me look modest? Do they make me look self-controlled? Do they make me look gaudy or flashy or sexy? Or do they make me look godly? And that's really the point that Paul is making here. You dress in such a way that you profess godliness. People ought to be able to see by the way you dress that you are a godly person. And there are some issues that are connected with that. One of which Paul appeals to here in regard to this desire to really attract attention to your beauty. He doesn't want you to do that. That's not how you are to dress, to draw attention to your beauty or to your wealth or to your, whether or not you're sexy or whether or not you're attractive. That's not how Paul wants you to think about how you dress. What he really wants you to think about is respectability, modesty, self-control, and godliness. So, do these clothes make me look godly? Now, 1 Timothy 3 addresses this same issue of dress, only in a little bit of a different context, but nevertheless with the same idea of godliness. You see in 1 Peter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Respectful and pure conduct would include, of course, what you wear. And so he goes on to say, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. The idea of godliness. How a woman conducts herself is how she adorns herself. She draws attention to herself not by what she wears, but by how she conducts her life, her behavior, her spirit, her heart. That's how a woman is to think of her apparel. So two passages in the Scriptures address that point from a little bit different angle, but with the same message. And then in Titus chapter 2, when Paul is laying down instructions for the younger men and the older men and the younger women and the older women, he says in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So again, the way we behave, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we dress, the way we act in our lives reflect the word of God. So godliness, a respect toward God, is demonstrated by the way we conduct ourselves, which would include the idea of dress. All right, so that's all by way of introduction. What I want to do now is focus in on the concept of modest apparel, the way we normally think of it in terms of showing our bodies, showing too much of our bodies. I realize that there are other aspects of modest apparel that we need to discuss, but not this morning. When Paul and Peter pointed to the way a woman dressed, they pointed out the flashy attire that a woman might dress in order to gather attention to herself for her beauty or her wealth or whatever it may be. That's not what we're going to talk about this morning. But it's related in the sense that sometimes women dress in such a way to draw attention to their bodies, because that's what the culture all around us teaches us to do. Or it's something we haven't really thought about much, because the culture around us dresses in a certain way. And so as a woman, we just don't think about dressing differently. That's just the way everybody dresses. And so it's okay for me to dress that way. And that's what I'm trying to get us to look at this morning, is what does the Bible actually say? Not what does Jerry Crolius think about what is modest and what is not. I am not interested this morning in giving you my opinions or my judgments. I'm asking you to look at the Scriptures with me and form your judgments. Make your application. Make it a thought process that you are going through. transform yourselves by the renewing of your mind, by looking at the Scriptures. So that's what we're going to do for a few more minutes this morning. Let's look in Genesis chapter 3 to start with. Does the Bible give guidelines on how we should dress in public? I believe it does, and I want to present to you the evidence for that. And I want to start in Genesis chapter 3. The idea of dressing in public, how we dress when we're outside our private domain. And I want to focus in on the idea of nakedness with you. In Genesis chapter 3, it says in verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." The word coverings there is the word aprons. We'll look at that in more detail in just a minute. So you see, they were naked. They were nude, totally naked in this context. Now, in Genesis 2 and verse 25, they had been naked and were unashamed. And we're going to connect those dots together. And you're going to see a connection there between shame and nakedness. Now, you'll notice that when they covered themselves with aprons, God approached them in the garden and he said, asked them, "Where are you?" And Adam responded, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Now, that's an interesting point here. Adam still saw himself as naked. He hid after he covered himself with that apron and still saw himself as naked. "I hid because I was naked." Well, wait a minute, Adam. You're wearing an apron. You're wearing a covering. Why are you hiding? "Well, because I'm naked." You see? So what happened then was at the end of Genesis chapter 3, when God sends them out of the garden, he covers them. He clothes them. In verse 21, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." So we're going to look at that and in a little more detail here. I want you to look at this definition of the word tunic. In the Hebrew, kutanet, a tunic, generally with sleeves, coming down to the knees, rarely to the ankles. That was understood from ancient history to be what a tunic is. That's what God clothed them with. Coming down to the knees, generally with sleeves, rarely to the ankles. In the Greek, Septuagint version, which translates the Hebrew word into the Greek word is chiton, which means a garment covering shoulders to knees, sometimes longer, like Joseph's coat of many colors is the chiton in the Greek Septuagint, his coat of many colors. In the ISB, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, they translate or define this word, "resembled the Roman tunic corresponding most nearly to our long shirt, reaching below the knee always." So the idea is that God covered Adam and Eve from their nakedness. They were naked before God covered them. They had an apron on. They had a covering, but not adequately. God covered them with a tunic. So when you look at this in detail, then, you see the idea of nakedness being defined by the Bible not just as nudity, not just as bareness, but as also being partially clad. In fact, in Liddell and Scott's lexicon, they say unclad, without clothing, ill-clad, or clad in undergarment only, badly clad, not fully clothed, lightly clad. That's the idea of nakedness. All right, so why is this important? Because of the way God views nakedness throughout the Scriptures. You already get the idea from this that Adam and Eve were shamed because of their nakedness. There was a shame that came upon them. Now, there's two aspects of nakedness in the Scriptures. One is nakedness makes you susceptible to the elements, and you are naked and therefore vulnerable. You don't have warmth. You don't have covering. But the other side of nakedness that's most notable in the Scriptures is the idea of shame. And you see that taught throughout the Scriptures in a number of different ways. God expects us to have shame in our nakedness. That's part of the world that we live in. Sexuality is a very important subject in the Scriptures. And when you read God's laws on sexuality, He always uses the word nakedness. He says a man is not allowed to uncover the nakedness of his father's wife. That means have a sexual relationship with his father's wife. Hence, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, when the man did such an abominable thing by having his father's wife, he uncovered the nakedness of his father's wife. Nakedness is always associated with shame in the Scripture. And God's laws were very much focused in on the idea of nakedness representing sexuality. Sexuality. So when God wants us to cover, and when God did cover Adam and Eve's nakedness, He covered them for a reason. Because we are sexual beings susceptible to sexual behavior that God does not want. And so He covers our nakedness. I think that's a critical point. Look at some of the examples in the Scriptures of the shame associated with nakedness. I already mentioned Adam. He wore the apron, but he hid because he was still ashamed of his nakedness. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 26, God made a law for the priests, and He said, no steps. When you build the altar, there can't be any steps on the altar lest thy nakedness be discovered thereon. As they walked up the steps, no steps to the altar. And then in Exodus 28 and verse 42, God commanded that linen breeches be made for the priests to cover, it says, specifically in the Scriptures, to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs. So here's another indication as to how God views nakedness. From the loins, even the breeches had to cover from the loins even to the thighs. Now one has to conclude that God was not talking about the top of the thighs there. He was talking about the thighs down to the knee. That's how God views nakedness even among men. Men, I sometimes feel like men have more difficulty with that particular point than women do. Lest you think I'm picking on the women alone here this morning. I don't want to pick on anybody. I just want to get to God's Word and see what it teaches. Men, from the loins even into the thighs is the way God sees nakedness. And I have said before, I've said this to the men when we had our study on it, I've had more difficulty getting men to cover their thighs than I have women. Men, this is for you as well. Nakedness is a biblical concept for men and women. Isaiah chapter 47, verses 2 and 3, God's talking metaphorically about the punishment that He's going to bring upon them. And He talks about uncovering their thigh, and their nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. So you see, God's view of nakedness has to do with the thighs in this context. And then you see, let me go back up here. The last one in Isaiah 20 and verse 4, again, metaphorically being used in a dramatic way, that as God would lead them captive, their buttocks would be uncovered. They'd walk naked in captivity to their shame. So you see the connection of shame with nakedness. Now, does the world have the same sense of shame in regard to nakedness as you have just read in the Scriptures? I don't think so at all. In fact, it's getting worse and worse and worse. I just heard myself say something really stupid. I don't think so at all. Obviously not. You know, obviously not. So here we are in a culture that has no respect whatsoever for shame associated with nakedness. None whatsoever. So do you think we have some transforming of our minds that needs to be done in order to battle the culture around us? And here's the real question. Are we willing? Are we willing to allow our minds to be transformed? Or are we going to stubbornly resist the evidence of the Scriptures in regard to what nakedness is and what is associated with it? I, for one, don't want to do that. Do you? I don't want to stubbornly resist anything in God's Word. I don't want to. I know I'm susceptible to that just as much as anyone is because of our desires and our wants. And we all struggle with various things. But I don't want to do that with anything in God's Word, because that's a hard heart. That is the insensitivity, the calloused heart that I don't want to have. So I'm asking, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you like Paul did. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service, and allow Him to transform your mind, renew your mind by His Word, that you won't be conformed to this world. So in summary of nakedness, exposing any of the following rendered one naked in Bible terms: your loins, your thighs, your bosom, your buttocks, your stomach. We didn't look at some of the passages regarding the bosom, but it's obvious. Everyone, it's obvious. That's part of our nakedness, women, is our bosom. And so anything that exposes one's nakedness is wrong. It's immodest. It's not respectable. It's not self-controlled. It's not godly. Would you agree with that? Anything that exposes our nakedness, would you agree with that? That if you expose your nakedness, you're immodest? So what is nakedness? That's a biblical subject. That's not Jerry Crolius's opinion. You see what I'm saying? A lot of times people want to throw that into the realm of judgment and opinion exclusively. I realize there's some judgments that may be involved, but it's not exclusively a matter of judgment and opinion. It's a very biblical subject with a very clear, plain definition of where the lines are to be drawn. And the question is whether or not we're going to submit to those lines or not. When God covered Adam and Eve, He set forth His standard. He covered nakedness. Which body area can a godly person leave uncovered and still be godly? I think these are good questions to ask ourselves as we allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Ladies and gentlemen, it's just a fact. Men are extremely visual and physical and are easily tempted by the outward beauty of women. Just a fact. Proverbs 6 and verse 25, "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" Men, you are attracted visually. Women, the men are attracted visually. And it's a very physical thing. It stirs physical reactions, the eyes. And so women are to dress modestly with a sense of shamefastness. We'll look at that word in just a moment. Can we honestly understand what the attire of a harlot is? The Bible speaks of such attire. Can we get a grasp on what that might be? In Proverbs 7 and verse 10, what is the attire of a harlot? I guess it's attire that exposes nakedness. Wouldn't you say that? A harlot is designing her attire to attract a man sexually. That's her profession. And so she's dressing in such a way that shows her nakedness in order to get a man to look at her and to be physically attracted to her. So women, when you dress in a way that exposes your nakedness, you are tempting a man to think sexually. And you might say back, well, he just needs to stop that. Amen. He just needs to stop that. But it's not just him. You need to stop wearing clothing that attracts him visually and physically. you need to address what you wear in regard to how you how men may view you. And don't put it on them. You put it on yourself. Can we understand the attire of a harlot? Well, let's look at the prison laws as a good illustration, perhaps, of how immodest apparel is governed by them. This is just the world now, but it's a particular aspect of the world that makes sense. You got a whole bunch of men alone in prison for years. And so the attire of women coming to the prison to visit is such. Brushy Mountain State Penitentiary Visitation Handbook. All visitors shall dress in an appropriate manner. Halter tops, tank tops, sundresses, shorts, and other revealing attire shall not be acceptable on persons of age 10 or above. I guess they know what men are visually and physically attracted to, don't they? Even the prisons. Twin Rivers Correctional Center, clothing not allowed, low cut. And this is a direct quote from their visitation handbook. Low cut, exposing undergarments, cleavage, or back. Sheer, transparent, or mesh fabrics other than hosiery. Tight fitting clothing. Spandex, lycra, or other elasticized. Shorts, cutoffs, and halter tops. That eliminates half the clothing in the stores. So we have a serious challenge on our hands in our culture and in our society, lest we be found dressing too showy, too low, too short, too thin, too loose, too tight. These are things we need to think about, ladies, because we don't want to expose our nakedness and cause men to be visually and physically attracted to us in an improper manner. So, I realize our time is short this morning. So, I'm going to take you through this very quickly. I just want you to look at the words here in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. Whenever I say our time is short, the men always rebuke me afterwards. They always say, preach it. You know, we're only here once on Sunday. I know we've been here a while, but for the last 30-something years I've been a Christian, we always met twice on Sunday. So I figure I can give up a little more time on Sunday morning. And it's worth it, I hope. 1 Timothy 2. Let's look at some of these words that are contained here for women, that are guiding women on how they think. And again, this is about how we think. Not just about laws and rules. It's about how we think, ladies. The word respectable means proper or orderly, well-arranged, decent or modest. It's one of the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. In connection with his life, does he have a decent, appropriate, proper, orderly life? But it's used in regard to apparel. So if there is respectable clothing, then there is definitely clothing that is not respectable. Agreed? Here's another word. The word modesty or propriety in the New King James Version. Shamefacedness in the King James Version. Shamefastness in the ASV. I like that one the best because the word literally means a sense of shame or modesty which is fast or rooted in the character. That's how we are to think. See that sense of shame there being connected with how we dress? Got to have that fast rooted in the character. Got to be thinking about it. A sense of shame, modesty, primarily in regard to others. So a Christian woman is thinking not just about what she wants and how she wants to dress, but how it's going to impact or affect others. And she's going to have a sense of shame and modesty about that. There it is. So we need to be able to feel shame when we tempt others to look at our body. I don't think we're trained that way. I don't think women are trained to feel shame because the culture around us is saying, hey, show as much as you can. So why would I feel shame then? Well, the only way you're going to feel shame It's not from the world, it's from God's Word. And that's what you're supposed to be allowing to transform your mind. The idea of self-control in 1 Timothy 2 and verses 9 and 10. Vine says, sound judgment, that habitual inner self-government with its constant rein on all the passions and desires. Kittle says, restraint, moderation, discipline. Such discretion, such self-control should prevent a Christian from wearing what is designed to be sexy, revealing, eye-catching, hot, provocative. Exactly the opposite of the way women are trained in our culture and our society. So when someone looks at you, do they see you as sexy, hot, provocative, eye-catching because of what you're wearing? Or do they see you as a godly woman? Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Proverbs 31 and verse 30. If you want, ladies, your husband to be attracted to you, be a godly woman. He will be attracted to that long-lastingly, forever. But charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. We don't always stay beautiful, do we? But a godly woman, she shall be praised. And that's the idea of a woman professing godliness. It denotes the fear or reverence of God, a desire to please God, a devoutness, a piety. So again, this lesson isn't going to do a lick of good to somebody who doesn't fear God and who doesn't have a very pious and devout attitude toward God. It's not going to do a bit of good to that person because that person doesn't really care enough to actually change, to actually allow their mind to be transformed. But a person who wants to do what is right and wants to please God and is devout and godly will allow God to transform her mind and follow His instruction. To dress modestly means to dress in a proper and respectable manner in God's eyes. The world's eyes are not our standard. This is a summary of what we've discussed this morning. With a sense of shame, if our nakedness is uncovered, or if one is tempted by our revealing attire to think about our nakedness, let me pause there for just a moment. I thought about this. What if I saw you dressing in a way that showed your nakedness? And I came up to you and I asked you kindly to cover your nakedness. Yikes. That would just be so offensive, wouldn't it? I wouldn't mean it to be that way, but I'm going to ask you this question. Would it be biblical? It would be. And if I were, let's say, an elder in the Lord's church, and I were shepherding the souls of the brethren around me, and I came to you privately with gentleness and meekness and humility, and I counseled you on covering your nakedness, I know that would be hurtful. But would it be biblical? It would, wouldn't it? So we need to think about these things because they are biblical. And it's not just Jerry Crowley is standing up here telling you what he thinks. God uses these words intentionally. We are to use good judgment and self-control to rein in our worldly desires and help others not to face temptations so that what we wear will cause people to see our fear of the Lord and our commitment to godliness. Let me close with just some practical applications. You see those words up there. Modest person is one who is governed by shame, who exercises good judgment and is careful for others and wants to show forth godliness. Immodesty is pretty, it sounds kind of pleasant as where I'm just a little immodest. Well, it means you have no shame, that you're using poor judgment, that you have little care for others, and that you don't fear God. Those are pretty serious descriptions there. But that's the descriptions that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 2. So it's God saying these things to us. So I ask you, are the following items proper? These are areas where we need to make judgments on in application of God's Word. Low-cut blouses or dresses where people can see your cleavage, that's showing your nakedness. Halter tops where people can see your cleavage, that's showing your nakedness. Short shorts where people can see your thighs, that's showing your nakedness. Short dresses, short cheerleading outfits, short, our whole culture is filled with short, and it shows our nakedness. Do you agree with that? Do you believe that? Are you willing to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, or do you need to study that further? That's fine. But when you look at the scriptures, make sure you look at how God defines nakedness. Make sure you look at His view. And He calls it covering the thighs. So, ladies and gentlemen, let's cover our thighs to the top of the knee. At least that's covering our nakedness. That's God's view. That's not my line. That's His line. One-piece swimsuits, okay? Why wouldn't they be? Because they uncover your nakedness. One-piece swimsuits never cover the thighs. I've heard brethren say, well, you can come to the pool party, just don't wear a two-piece swimsuit. I don't think that's far enough. Cover your nakedness. How about an instruction that goes out to the brethren? Pool party, cover your nakedness. I wonder, wouldn't that be cool though? Because then you'd know exactly what he's talking biblically. Cover your nakedness. Split dresses, strapless dresses, see-through styles, tight, form-fitting, all these things are matters that we need to judge and discern in the realm of nakedness. And does it apply to men as well as women? Yeah, Adam and Eve were both covered. Their nakedness was both covered. And does it apply when we stand and sit and bend and lean? I guess it does, since we don't ever want to show our nakedness. See? Does it apply when we play sports out in public? A friend of mine named Ronnie Edwards played basketball for Florida College, and back in the old days when the shorts on basketball players were up here, way up high, and Ronnie refused to wear those shorts in games, in practices, in games, out in public, out where hundreds of people were watching him. He wore his sweatpants, and he was so weird for that. He stood out, but he sent a message. He was covering his nakedness out in public. Yard work, weddings. Women will be modest until they get married. I've seen that. I'm very godly women, modest young teens. You just love them for their spirituality and their humility and their godliness. And then you go to their wedding and all of a sudden it's gone. So these are things we need to think about. And finally, and I do mean finally, note to parents on this. Begin early, parents. Don't allow immodesty until they're 12 or 13. This is my advice. This is not Bible. This is just what I would call wisdom, and you have the right to discern whether or not you agree with it or not. We don't really have that right with God's Word, do we? We must submit to God's Word. But this is something that's just an area of judgment. Begin early. Don't allow immodesty until 12 or 13 and then expect sudden correction. You haven't trained them to think right and they're going to rebel against you. So train them early. Teach your children. Don't wait for someone else to do it. Teach your children in word and in deed. Be an example. Don't be inconsistent and teach something that you yourself don't practice. And mothers and fathers, do not undermine the godly teaching of your spouse. That can happen sometimes in these areas of conflict where the mother and the father may differ a little bit on their judgments and discernments. Let's not undermine the godly teaching of our spouse. I'm done. I appreciate your good attention this morning. I do appreciate it. I say that every time, but I do appreciate it because, you know, you're dealing with a lot of people here. And we don't always see things exactly alike. What I would like you to see in me is at least the humility that I can be wrong. That I can be wrong. And if I am, that you would come to me with kindness and gentleness and try to help me to see better on these kinds of lessons. I'm going to be preaching down through the years on alcohol and gambling and moral issues like that. And there certainly are areas of judgment involved in all of these. So I hope that you'll see a humility in my part, but I hope mainly you'll see that I'm trying to use the Scriptures and teach through the Word of God. So I do appreciate your good attention to that. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, we hope that you'll become one this morning. You may have made up your mind before you even came here. I'm going to become a Christian today. That would be glorious. The baptistry is ready. I'll take your confession this morning that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you'll be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And you become a Christian, be washed clean. Or if you're already a Christian and you have sin in your life that you know others know about and you need to make it public, ask for prayers. Whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Father in heaven, we have truly been blessed by being able to be here together today and to be able to worship you in song, to be able to encourage one another with the words that we were singing, to be encouraged as we heard a portion of your word, Father, and as we remembered Jesus and as we communicated to one another how important you need to be in our lives. How important Jesus needs to be in our lives, Father. And we just pray that we would take the lessons we've learned today, that we would take them to heart, that we would let you be enthroned there, Father, and let you reign in us and change us completely. Renew our thinking, Father, that we could be different than the world, that we can stand out, that the beauty of Jesus would be seen in us, that our lives would glorify you, and that people would see us changing. Not only changing the way we dress, but changing the way we conduct ourselves in every aspect of our lives, that people would see us living not for the praise of men, but for your praise, Father, for your glory, that we would see they would see us living to please you. They see a change in direction in our life constantly as we are always renewing our thinking, always changing, always becoming more and more like Jesus was when he was here, Father. That we can be holy as you are holy, Father. And we just thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much that being with you for eternity doesn't depend on our own perfection, but it depended on your love for us, Father, and we just pray that we would love you in return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.